Well, tonight's kind of sad in a way. It's like coming to parting with an old friend. We've been in John now for how long? Since September. It's been quick, but at the same time, it's been a long study. And I hope you've enjoyed it. I thoroughly enjoyed going through it with you. I really meant, as I was praying, the Lord brought that to my mind. I almost feel like I'd like to go back now and redo it. I feel like now I understand it. It's like this is such a rich gospel. Has so many things for it. Well, tonight we come to chapter 21, and that is the final chapter. And I think for us to understand where it fits into the book, we need to go back and be doing some review. Because this chapter is not just attached to the end of the book. You may think that, because after he has resurrected now in chapter 20, chapter 21 basically deals with Jesus and his encounter with Simon Peter. Now, why did John choose to put this chapter at the end of the book? Well, we know, first of all, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That kind of helped. But I think we can understand how it fits if we go back just a bit. Now, let's look in verse 31 of chapter 20. Just back up just a little bit there. This is the purpose of the book. Now, this verse written after the signs of the resurrection, but really fits John's whole purpose for the Gospel of John. He says in verse 31, "But these have been written, these signs have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now, that was John's basic purpose. He didn't write the book to satisfy your curiosity or my curiosity. He didn't write the book to pump himself up. He left out things like the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Can you believe this? I mean, he was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet we don't really get into that in the Gospel of John. But his purpose is not to lift John up. His purpose is not to satisfy our curiosity. His purpose is to lift up Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God. That's why he wrote. And that we might believe in his name. It says, "And that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, that was the whole purpose of the writing of the book of John. Now, in essence, the whole book confirms what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 16, which is what? For God, what? So loved the world. And 20 chapters now, we've seen how God has loved the world. Chapter 1 through 12 in his public ministry, oh goodness, the healing, the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, the raising from the dead, the things that he taught. In his public ministry, we see him revealed as the Christ, as the Son of God, but we also see him in his love for humanity and how his heart always went out to the needs of the people that were around. In chapter 13 through 17, in his private ministry, I'm kind of behind our study here in the pulpit where I preach in, and we're going also through John. I'm just in chapter 14 right now in our pulpit, and I'm getting the joy of going back through this bit by bit and regaining the precious lessons that he taught to his disciples right before his departure. And then we find in chapter 18 through 20, describes his passion as he dies on the cross and brings us up to where we are now in chapter 21. Now, in chapter 21, Jesus asked Simon Peter a basic question, and that question is, "Do you love me?" And if you want to know where this chapter fits in the gospel, then think back. For 20 chapters, he has very clearly brought out, God loves us. But he ends the book with the question, "Do you love me?" Now, I know as a parent with my children, I love to show them that I love them. And I love to tell them that I love them. Don't you enjoy doing that? But the thing that thrills me more than anything else is for them to come back to me and express their love to me. Do we love Jesus Christ? Do we love God by loving His Son, whom He sent to die for us on the cross? And basically, to me, that's exactly why John puts this, or the Holy Spirit led John, to put this chapter at the end of the book. We know God loves us, but the question is, do we love God by loving His Son that came to die for us? Now, as we get into chapter 21, notice verse 14, because Jesus is going to appear to His disciples. And verse 14 says, "Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to His disciples after He was raised from the dead." So we see this is the third time now He has appeared to His disciples. And as we get into it, verse 1 gives us the place that's involved. It says, "After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," or the Sea of Galilee, "and He manifested Himself in this way." So we find the place, the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and verse 2 gives us the people that are involved. Now, quite a lot. Did you look into who the people were that were involved in this last encounter? First of all, there was Simon Peter. And if there was an impetuous one in the New Testament, that's Simon Peter. And that's one he's going to deal with in just a moment. Then he had Thomas, called Didymus, the doubter. Then he had Nathanael of Cana, the one whom Jesus said, Israelite in whom is no guile. And then it says, and the two sons of Zebedee, who were they? James and John, right. And then it says, and two others of his disciples. Best I can count, there were seven of them that were in this particular account as Jesus for the third time manifested himself to his disciples. Now, verses 3 through 23 tells us the story that John uses to end this gospel. And again, remember now, it starts with Simon Peter and it ends with Simon Peter. So there's a real lesson we're all going to learn from Simon Peter that anchors down and concludes the book or the gospel of John. So let's look at the story, all right? That's all background. All right, first of all, in verse 3, we see the influence of a discouraged believer. Look at verse 3. It says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Now, if you've noticed that, it's in the present tense. Now, we cannot say for sure, emphatically sure, because why the tense is used, we're not real sure. But it makes sense to me, and I certainly want to suggest it to you, that the reason Simon Peter is going fishing is he's not just going to catch something to eat. Most likely, he's going back to what he was before he met the Lord Jesus to begin with. That makes sense to me. And the reason is we have no record of his being able to repent of the three times that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question as a believer. Have you ever really failed the Lord in anything? Now, some of us have arrived and some of us haven't. Those of us that haven't arrived yet, I'll raise my hand first. Have you ever really failed the Lord? I mean, just really blown it in your Christian walk. Would you raise your hand? Anybody here? All right, let me ask you a question. How did you feel right after you did what you did? You see, it devastates you when you fail the Lord Jesus in any area. Now, he had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And to me, he has so been devastated by this that now as a result of it, he feels like he can never be used again. And so he goes back to what he was originally doing. But I want you to notice the influence that this guy had on the rest of the disciples. And it's amazing. Simon Peter was sort of the unsung leader of the disciples. And it tells us, it says, we will also come with you. In other words, it's not just one going down, it's all of them. But if you'll think about it, Simon Peter was not the only one that had failed the Lord Jesus. All of the disciples ran in their own way at the time of the crucifixion. None of them could point a finger at anybody because none of them wanted the persecution that would come upon themselves. And so they all said, we will go with you. Well, they went out and got into the boat, and of course we could have already predicted the results. And they caught what? Nothing. And by the way, in the Greek, that means nothing. Absolutely caught nothing. Well, when Simon Peter decided to go back, and this is strictly, you check this out. I'm not saying that's exactly what it's saying. It doesn't tell us. But to me, he's going back to doing what he used to do. And the moment he says he's going back, the other disciples say, we're going to go with you. And that night, they caught nothing. But I want you to see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. There's no possible way that he's going to desert them because of their discouragement. That's the beautiful thing about the love that God has for you and I. And boy, the principles in this thing are just abundant as we reach out and grab them. Verses 4 through 6. But when the day was now breaking. Now that means at the very dawning of the day. The word used there for breaking means just at the glimmer of light. Just as it's beginning to get daylight. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now that word for know that is used there means they were not able to perceive with their senses is the meaning of that particular word. He came to them. Now, they didn't recognize him. Why did they not recognize him? I've heard some of the most ridiculous answers given to that. Some people say, well, it was the molecular structure of his body at the time of his resurrection, and they couldn't tell it was him. Well, the most normal thing is that it was at the break of day, they couldn't see. If you've ever fished early in the morning on any lake, there's usually a little mist that rises off that lake. And here he is standing over far enough where they can hear him, but they can't really make out who it is. But I think the most practical thing about the whole thing is they didn't know who he was and recognize him because they weren't looking for him. Now, that's just Wayne, but you take that for what it's worth. When I read the scriptures, I try to grab a hold of this word, would I be on the thing, and I would not be the one in the boat looking for Jesus. I mean, after all, I've denied him three times, or I've done whatever the other ones have done. And why would he come back and fool with us anyway? I'm going to go back and be a fisherman. And he shows up. He always does, doesn't he? I mean, he will not let us go. That's the beautiful thing about the book of Hebrews that teaches us we may drift, but we're not going to drift too far because we're anchored to him. Well, anyway, That doesn't cost you anything extra. Verse 5, Jesus therefore said to them, and notice how he phrases his question. He says, children, and that's a very, very tender word he uses here. He says, children, you do not have any fish, do you? It's not as if he didn't say, have you caught anything? Now, he already knew, and he implied in his question that he knew. He says, you don't have any fish, do you? You've not caught any fish. And by the way, when you look at this in the original Greek text, it's exactly that way. You do not have any fish, do you? And they said, no. I mean, at this particular point, they fished all night. Remember, the fishing time was from 6 in the evening until 6 in the morning. So they've been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. Well, in verse 6, he says to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Now, this is interesting to me. What did most of these guys used to do? We know that Peter, James, and John did. What were they? They were fishermen, right? And they were professional fishermen. Now, let me ask any fisherman in the group. Now, the rest of you just act like you know what we're talking about. Let me ask you a question. How many professional fishermen are going to listen to a stranger they don't even know standing on the side of on a seashore telling them to do something that no fisherman in his right mind would do? You don't fish in the deep water. And any fisherman knows that. They fished in the shallow water. And here's a stranger standing on the shore asking them or telling them, you don't have any fish, do you? And they say no. And then he tells them what to do, and they do it. Now, that just blows my mind. It may have missed some of you a mile because you don't fish. But fishermen don't just listen to strangers, folks. Fishermen listen to fishermen. Now, what's going on here? I had a thought. You knew I would. Well, I had a thought. And write this down somewhere. You check it out, and you can come back and say, Wayne, you were wrong. That's all right. I still think it's right. Listen, when you're a true believer of Jesus, even when you don't recognize Him, obedience is the natural thing for you to do. Now, there's something to this because people that aren't fishermen, you see, wouldn't understand it. But a fisherman's not going to listen to a stranger standing on the beach. What was it that made them do what He told them to do? But they did. There was no questions asked. They didn't recognize who He was, but they immediately did it. There's just something about the voice of God, even when you don't recognize Him, that's natural to a person who's birthed from above. Now, that's not natural to the normal man. But that's natural to a person born again. Well, anyway, for whatever that's worth, they went ahead and did exactly what Jesus had told them to. Now, here's where we get into the meat of the whole passage. Now, immediately something happens. The third thing we see here is the restoration of a precious disciple. We see Peter is about to be restored. Is any discouragement? Jesus has come to him. He doesn't recognize him yet. In verses 7 through verse 23. Now, of all the people in the boat, you could say John or James, maybe. But Simon Peter had to let this had to mean more to him than anybody else in the whole boat. Why? Let's go back and review Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This had already happened to him once. And bless his heart, he may be a little thick, but he finally catches on. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to see that this he repeats this experience. And there's a reason in it. Verse 1 says, now it came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, again the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now watch this in verse 3. He got into one of the boats, which was whose? Simon. Now why is he picking on Simon? He's always picking on Simon. No, he's not. He knows something about Simon. Simon doesn't know about himself. And asking to put out a little way from the land. Now he teaches the people. And now verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, the fisherman, the big fisherman of the lake, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard. Had the patches on his robe, you know, the bass angler of the year. We worked hard all night and we caught nothing. You almost get the feeling that Simon Peter says that because there's a crowd around him and he wants to make sure that when they don't catch anything, they realize it wasn't his idea. He's already fished. And then it says, but at your bidding, I'll let down the nets. And verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Now that's already occurred in Simon's life. Here he is discouraged. Here he is. This is at his call now in Luke chapter 5. Now here he is now again. He's discouraged, gone back to what he was doing before. And verse 6 says, they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fishes. Now watch what happens here in verse 7 of our text, verse chapter 21. Verse 7 says, that disciple therefore whom Jesus loved. Now who's that? That's John, right. John said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, why Peter didn't catch it, well, we kind of understand that. But John saw it right off. It's the Lord, he said. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I love him, he put on his outer garment. Now, they didn't fish with a whole lot of clothes on. And he threw himself into the sea, for years I thought maybe he was just trying to get away from me because of his dismay at having denied him. But the more I study this and the more I realize the love relationship of Jesus and the disciples, I believe Simon Peter would have walked that water if he possibly could to get to that shoreline. The last person he expected to see was Jesus. Jesus has come to him. Simon Peter's in the midst of a depressing and discouraging situation. And brother, he sees him, and that's all it took. He puts his garment on and jumps in the water and goes to the shore. Well, verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Now, I want you to notice in verses 9 through 13 what Jesus had already prepared there for them when they got there. And so when they got up on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid. By the way, where have we seen a charcoal fire before? Back when Peter did what? When he denied the Lord Jesus. Now, it's already set up. Boy, this is beautiful when you see this. You've already seen it, but I'm seeing it again, all right? We saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. Now, this is not the fish they've caught. How did he get these fish? I just got an inquisitive mind. Like I said, John doesn't write this thing to answer my curiosity. So since he doesn't, knowing what I know about the Lord Jesus, that's probably the miracle. He put the fish right there on the fire. I mean, he didn't have to have a net. He just probably, well, I mean, if he could go down to the water and get a fish and has enough money to pay his taxes, surely he can get one jump out of the water on the fire. But anyway, he had the fish placed on it, and he had bread already ready to have a meal with him. Now, in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish. 153. Why would I have a catch like that? And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now watch what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And now they're hungry and tired, been out all night long. Here's Jesus coming to them, an exciting moment. And he says, "Come on, guys, let's have breakfast together." None of the disciples ventured to ask him, "Who are you?" Every one of them knew that it was the Lord. So there's no question in their mind at this point. They didn't recognize him at first. Now they've recognized him, know who he is. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. Now, here's where the encounter with Simon Peter begins. And this is really the bulk and the meat of what we want to talk about. Jesus is about to reconcile a discouraged disciple. And I love the way he does that. You know, the times in my life when I failed the Lord Jesus, it's amazing how He'll always take me back to where it all began. Something that's very precious and important to me, He'll always take me back to that. And here He has done that. He's recreated the day when He first called him, when they were fishermen, and they had done this in Luke chapter 5. Now He's recreating the situation of when Peter had denied Him. Verse 14 says, this is the third time we've read it. Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now I want you to notice this. Three times He asked him this question. First of all, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now I know you've already studied the word love. Do you agape me? Are you completely committed to me regardless of any feelings? I mean, completely to the point of death, are you committed to me? But I'm going to ask you a question. Who do you think more than these are? Now it doesn't say, does it? Do you think that Jesus would do this with the other disciples standing there? Asking him if you love me more than these other disciples. You know what I think he's doing? I think he's pointing to those large fish that they just caught. Peter had given up, gone back to fishing. This is, again, I'm thinking, this is assumption, this is Wayne time, all right? But I think what he's doing is, now, you've gone back to fishing and you caught nothing. Now, I had to come back to you and I told you what to do and you did it and look at your catch. Now, holding up the fish, do you love me more than you love these? Are you willing one more time to walk away from this fishing? Because I've got something better, you see, to offer to you. Well, you can draw your own conclusions on that, and I'm sure you already have. But he asked him, he says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And he uses that word agape. Well, now Simon Peter answers him back. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he doesn't use the same word, does he? The word philos, or the word that's the cherished affection. You're my best friend. You're my good friend, Lord. I cherish being with you. That's not what Jesus asked him. But you know, I had a thought in this. I'm wondering if Simon Peter really is backpedaling, or maybe he's matured a little bit not to boldly state what he really thinks about whether he loves the Lord Jesus. I mean, here's the guy who said, "I'll die. I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus said, "Oh, is that right? You're going to deny me three times." And you know, how many statements has he made? How many dumb things has he done? And I'm wondering if he's not just thinking here, you know, I'm not going to answer him like he thinks I want to answer him because I'm not so sure of myself anymore. This is just a thought. Again, here, got all kinds of thoughts tonight because the Scripture just doesn't fill in the blanks. Like I said, if John would have just written to satisfy my curiosity, we'd be all right tonight. But one of the thoughts I've had is Jesus probably has him where he wants him now. He's not making those big, bold commitments anymore, because Peter now has lost a lot of confidence in Peter. And folks, before you could ever be used of the Lord, you better lose a lot of confidence in yourself and start gaining a whole lot of confidence in Him. Up until this point, Simon Peter had a whole lot of confidence in Simon Peter. But brother, it devastated him that he denied the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Do you love me? Are you committed to me, agape?" And Peter didn't answer him with that love back. He knew exactly what he said. We have to interpret the Greek. Simon knew it. But he answered him back. He said, "Oh, I cherish you. You're my friend. You know that I love you." And what did Jesus say? He said, tend my lambs, or feed my lambs. Of course, the sheep of, that we probably are talking about here when he talks to Peter would be the sheep of Israel. The ministry to the Jews was given to Peter, whereas the ministry to the Gentiles was given to Paul. But if you think about it, Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this flock." So it's an address to all of us. If we love Him, we're going to feed the young ones, the tender ones. This is the lambs. Well, then he asked him a second time in verse 16. He says to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, agape. Do you agape me? This time there's no comparison, by the way. I think he's just sort of pulling Simon Peter along. Remember chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus knows the hearts of all men. He knew something about Simon Peter. Simon Peter didn't know about Simon Peter. I mean, he knew that from the very first time he ever laid eyes on him. And he knew that Simon Peter, and I want to share, again, suggestion. Boy, it's full of them. I want to suggest to you, Jesus knew that Simon Peter loved him, but he wanted Simon Peter to know that. Simon Peter right now is not too confident of anything. And so this time he leaves off the comparison. He doesn't say more than these. He just simply says, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" And he said back to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." There he goes again. "You're my best friend. I mean, you're a cherished friend." He didn't use the same word. Again, back to that word, philos, that cherished affection. And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep, oversee my sheep." Now here's your grown-up ones. In other words, if you love me, there's certain things that you're going to do as a natural outgrowth of that. You're going to feed the young ones. You're going to oversee the older one, the sheep. Then he says in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now what word does he use there? Again, he goes back to that same word that Simon Peter's been using. That word philos. And that's that word for the cherished affection. And this is what Simon Peter, it's almost like Jesus says, "Simon, do you really cherish me? Do you even love me like a friend?" And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord," no, Peter said, was grieved. Now, why was Peter grieved? Why was he troubled when Jesus asked him a third time? You know, again, it doesn't answer my questions. So I've got a right to just suggest something to you. And you've got a right to disagree. We can be friends, okay? But what I'm thinking, what is happening here is, Simon Peter has not yet understood where Jesus was going with these questions. But the third time he asked him, to me now, this is when it dawns on him what's happening. It was by fire that he denied the Lord Jesus three times. And it's by fire that Jesus has given him the opportunity to reaffirm the fact that he loves him, and it grieves him. That grief set in on him on that third time. I don't think it really grieved him because he asked him three times, because he already told him, "You know all things." But I think this is when it dawned on him what Jesus is really doing. And Simon Peter said, "And you know all things. You know that I love you." Still hanging on to that other word. And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, the interesting thing here to me is that, remember, Jesus knows that Simon loves him. I'm telling you, this is so real to me. And sometimes when I have just blown it, I mean completely blown it, it's amazing how the Lord reconstructs and rebuilds the confidence in Him that is necessary and helps me understand I really do love Him. This past week I was down in Mobile, Alabama, and doing a meeting down there. Had a wonderful time. The pastor was just of a kindred mind, and we both loved the Word. He had a church that loved to hear the Word. It was just wonderful. But it has been a while since my time alone with the Lord has been like I want it to be. You know, that's maybe that's a little selfish, but I cherish those times to be alone with the Lord every day. And for some reason here lately, the last few weeks has been real busy. And I have felt real guilty because of that. You ever feel that way? And I had really felt like I failed in a lot of ways by not being with Him like that. And the thought had gone through my mind, I wonder if I really desire to be with Him like that. That thought had gone through my mind. And I was a little discouraged, but didn't tell us all. Yeah, I can fake it. Y'all do the same thing. But I was in a car. We went down to Destin Beach, Florida. It's a two-hour drive from Mobile. And a good friend of mine's pastor of a church down there had a fishing boat that goes out on the saltwater. I've never saltwater fished before. And they told us if we'd get up and drive at 4 o'clock in the morning, we'd get down at 6:15, we could go fishing with him. We'd fish for king mackerel, Spanish mackerel, whatever they are. I didn't know what that was. And so we got in the car that morning. Listen, as soon as we got in the car, this old boy that I had gone down to minister with, evidently he's been going through the same thing. And he had some tapes. And folks, listen, I want to tell you, these tapes were unreal. I mean, there's some churches that's got the music, some churches got the word. I wish the two could get together. I'm telling you, this music was absolutely glorious. And it was a fog all around us for 2 hours all the way down to Destin Beach. And we were riding down the road, and he put that first tape on, and I just about went completely out of the car. Man, I wept, I sung, I shouted, I prayed for 2 solid hours. I haven't worshiped the Lord like that in so long. And the thought came to me as I was riding down the road. This is really where I want to be. I don't really want to be anywhere else. And my spirit really was honored in that sense that the Lord showed me, this is where you really are, Wayne. I want you to know that. You really do love me. You really do want to worship me. But I had to kind of help you out a little bit so that you would know that. And I think that's exactly what he's doing to Simon Peter. He knows Simon Peter loves him. But he also knows he's thick-headed, like he knows Wayne's thick-headed. And so he comes back to him. Listen, this is the greatest message of encouragement a person can finally get a hold of. If you're a believer, just because you failed Jesus, that doesn't matter a hill of beans. He loves you in spite of that failure. He will give you the opportunity to go back and make up to him the things that you have done in order to fail him. And it's a precious thing about him. And the whole emphasis here, do you love me? And the beautiful thing was that a believer, which was Simon Peter, yes, he loved them. And I think not only the question here is being asked by John as he closes out the gospel, do you love me? But I think he's making a statement. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you do and you will continue to love him, regardless of the times that you fail. You see. Well, the Lord Jesus goes on now and drives the nail home. He says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And verse 19 says, now this he was saying, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Boy, he just gave him that opportunity to 3 times at least tell him he loved him. And I love Simon Peter for not saying, yes, I agape love you. I'm not so sure Simon Peter at that point could say that. And so therefore his confidence wasn't in his love. His confidence now was in the Lord Jesus and how he regroups him. But then he proves to him that he loves him. He said, I'm going to show you how you're going to die for me. Now, folks, if you didn't love Jesus, you certainly wouldn't die for him. And Jesus here is really encouraging a discouraged believer. But now watch what happens. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John, right? Following them. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus evidently got up and started walking. Peter was right behind him. He looked back and saw John, the one who was also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21, Peter therefore seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Now, up till now, Simon Peter's doing pretty good. Verse 18 blew him away. Okay, let's consider this thing. And he looks back and sees John. And he says, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Good gracious sakes alive. Man, there are 15 sermons in that one little verse right there. How many of us are always looking at our brother or sister in the Lord, wondering about them, and God says, get your mind and your heart off of anybody else and get them on me. You follow me. Stop worrying about anybody else. I know in the sickness that my wife's gone through in the last couple of years, it seems like she's got to the point, why me? And she looks around and sees others that aren't feeling bad or others who've had the same surgery and it didn't do the same thing to them. And she says, well, Lord, why did it affect me this way and it didn't affect them that way? And it's almost like the Lord reinstates the whole thing. Look, whatever I do in their life, you forget that. But you follow me. Trust me. You just follow me. Whatever happens, you see, I'll take care of you. Well, he goes on down. It says in verse 23, this saying therefore went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Everybody always misreads everything Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, What is that to you? Well, folks, we can finish up the chapter. Verse 24 says, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things. In other words, John says, if you have any doubt about this, you can ask me. I was there, and I guarantee I saw it, and I wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And then verse 25 says, and there are also other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books which were written. The emphasis to me of John chapter 21 is, first of all, a question. Do you love God? You know God loves you. 20 chapters we've studied on that. But do we love God? By loving His Son Jesus, who came and died for us. The first thing is a question. The second thing is a statement. If you truly are a believer, yes, you do. You right now might be caught in the midst of a failure, but don't worry. Jesus will come to you and will let you know once again that you do love Him. Maybe painful, but I guarantee you, He will always come back to us. That's the faithfulness and that's the love that God has for us. Boy, I tell you, studying chapter 14 again, and I can't get out of that because I'm still back here and I'm trying to pull it up here. But it gets me excited because I know that I love Him. And I also know that I'm looking forward to Him coming. Now, sometimes in my flesh, I don't want a busload to leave tomorrow. But I know deep down in my heart that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. I know that because He's already proven this. He took a man that was so discouraged he went back to fishing and proved to him he still loved the Lord and proved to him he'd follow Him and proved to him he'd die for Him. You see? And I know that that's truly in all of us as believers, like we may be in failure right now. But back when He talks about, I go to prepare a place for you, ooh, son. And to think that one day we are literally going to be shedding this old body that gives us the trouble it does now and shedding the presence of sin, and our body's going to be changed and glorified, and we're going to be made like Him. You know, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered and are being delivered daily, if we'll simply walk in obedience, from the power of sin. But one day we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. You know, I got to thinking riding in that car that the other day. I got to thinking, you know, this is what He's talking to Peter about when He says, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. Because down here in this world, every day you get the old dirt of the world all over you. And the old flesh reacts the wrong way. And you sin every day. That's why we need to keep it fresh, folks. And make sure every day we're being cleansed by His blood. So we can keep that thing kindled of the excitement we have of one day seeing Him. Well, let me close with my daughter, Stephanie. I got to usually start with her. Let me finish with her. I love her. But love my son too. But Stephanie's just the one that keeps us going all the time. The other day, she asked me, she said, Daddy, you pray. I said, why, Stephanie? She said, because I want to go see President Reagan. Now, she had heard that there was only going to be 6,000 tickets given out. And he was coming into Chattanooga and going to be at the airport, and only 6,000 people could see him. Now, she also knew that she didn't find this out until late, and possibilities were that she wouldn't get a ticket. So she said, Daddy, you pray. So I prayed with her, and she prayed that she'd get a chance to go see President Reagan. Well, bless her heart, bless the Lord. He worked it out that she could go. She went with Jack and some others. And she got out there, and I called home from Mobile, and she says, Daddy, I got to see President Reagan. And boy, she was just so full. That meant everything to her. She's always liked him. And she just, I don't know what it is about him, but she just loves him. She said, Daddy, I wasn't any more than 50 feet from him. I got to see the president. She said, I also saw Sam Donaldson. I said, oh, yes. And she said, I ran up to him, and I took his hand, and I shook it. He shook my hand. I said, well, what did you say to him? She said, Dad, it's the funniest thing. I got up to him and forgot everything I was going to say. And so I told him, well, you sure do look good on TV. I wonder what he thought about how he looked now. Anyway, but you know, I got to thinking about that night. I was in my motel room by myself, and I was going to bed. I was just thinking about how joyful she was and overexcited she was about this. And I got to thinking, you know, she had to pray just so she could get a ticket to see President Reagan. But because she's a believer, she's already got a ticket that one day she's going to have a first row seat to see the Lord Jesus. President Reagan didn't know my daughter from Adam. She saw him for 4 minutes and thrilled her to death. But Jesus knows her by name. She's one of His. And boy, isn't that going to be a precious time one day? And folks, listen, if you're discouraged right now and you've blown it, and if you haven't blown it, you will. Write it down. When you do, remember Peter, remember Simon Peter, and remember the whole emphasis of the Gospel of John. And the question God asked you and me is, do we love Him? And in your failure, don't let your failure tell you that you don't. Sure you do. But oh, it's so precious to keep that thing fresh. But also a statement, every believer does love the Lord Jesus. That's why Hebrews can say, you will endure. You will endure because His Spirit is in us. And part of the new covenant was, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. It may be painful along the way if you get thick-headed like Wayne does, but I am going to get you back where you ought to be. I will always come to you. When you don't want to come to me and you're afraid of me, I'll come to you. And I'll always rekindle that which is within you. You shall endure. Well, that's encouraging to me. I don't know about you. 20 chapters, God loves you. 21st chapters, do you love God? By loving His Son who died for you. And if you're a believer, the answer is, yes, you do. Even if you fail, you do. And when you come back into His presence, you'll see you do. It's wonderful just to be in His presence. And I can't wait till someday we can just live forever just that way. Well, I love you, and I have certainly enjoyed this course. Thank you for sticking in there with me. You know, y'all really ought to be commended. Well, let's stand together, we'll pray, and then we've got to sing. Thank you. I appreciate you. If you ever want to come see me, you come. But do me a favor, come one at a time. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we've just got to sing. And you know what we're going to sing. Jesus be Jesus in me, because if He's not being Himself in me, then it must be me trying to act like Him, and that doesn't work, okay? I don't want to get to the spot that Simon Peter got to and have to have it all happen over again, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the encouraging message of the 21st chapter of John, and we thank You, Father, for how You fitted it so beautifully to the 20 chapters of telling us how You loved us. And then, Father, that piercing question, do we really love You? But Lord, I'm thankful there's also a statement made in here and how You knew that Simon loved You. You knew that about his heart. And Father, I thank You that the chosen know that You know that they love You. And Father, even when we are blinded by our failure, we praise You that that doesn't alter the fact that we do love You. And the Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. Thank You, Father, that one day we will be with You forever. We love You. We thank You for loving us by sending Jesus to die for us. And Father, we just praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.